Speak, O Lord, through your word today. May your word be truth and power. May it transform us into the likeness of your Son. May we be found delighted in your presence. May you welcome us. May you speak to us. And may we bring our lives in line with your word by the power of the Spirit and the presence of the living Christ. Amen. Chosen. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. We'll continue to be in this series for a few more weeks going forward as we journey our way through 1 Peter. Chosen. If you saw a robbery taking place, you were the only witness, what would you say if they brought a police artist to you and said, describe him or her, describe this one so that we would know what they look like, so that if we would see them, we would know who they are. And so they would bring a police artist and he would begin to draw. You would say, well, he had glasses, he had kind of a mustache, kind of a flat nose. He was kind of old, but not too old. He wore a baseball cap, I remember that. He had a shirt with collar. I don't remember what it was written on the baseball cap. I can't remember exactly, but he kind of looked like my grandpa, I think. It looked kind of like that. Yeah, that's him. How would you describe other people? You know, the people that you meet. You met someone and they say, well, tell me what he looked like. Tell me what she looked like. Was he short or tall? Was he fat or thin? Or maybe was he young or middle-aged or whatever? Was he, well, did he, you know, was he follically challenged? Did he not? Was he washing more face and combing less hair? You know what I mean. So, what did he look like? How would you describe people? What are the things that you use to describe people? What are the adjectives that you pull out to describe people? And if you were going to describe yourself, what would you say about yourself? Now, some of you would remember back to when you took this test, and it called Myers-Briggs, and it described you in some way. You were ENFJ or ENTP or INFP or something. Well, this one is me, ENFJ. And so I would say, well, I'm an extrovert, kind of at the borderline of extrovert, introvert, but I'm an extrovert nonetheless, and these are my strengths. Perhaps you would talk about StrengthsFinder. Now, this is, you may or may not be familiar with this particular, what do they call these things? Profile. If I was going to describe myself, I would be achiever, activator, developer, relator, communicator. Those are the words that I would use to describe myself. The words that kind of came up as I took the test. I sent the description to Gwen and she said, oh yeah, that is you. Impatient, all, let's get on with it. Got to achieve stuff. That's me. That's how I would describe myself. Maybe you would describe yourself as serious or humorous. Or maybe you would describe yourself as beautiful or not so. I don't know how you would describe yourself. Maybe you would describe yourself as someone who knows how to use makeup and someone who obviously doesn't. How would you describe yourself? Are you success-oriented? Are you dream-driven? Are you a doer? Or are you passive? How would you describe yourself? So, how would you describe us? If you had the opportunity to describe HIF and you were Mafe and Mo said, tell me about the church. How would you describe us? Yesterday I had the opportunity, because we were at this garage sale, I particularly liked the guy back there in the lampshade, he liked that. But had the opportunity to describe it. Somebody came to me and said, so why are you doing this garage sale? What's it for and who are you guys? Well, we're an international church and we are made up of all kinds of people. There are some. And we're doing this project because we love Hanoi, and one of the things that we're doing with the proceeds, we're helping the blind community learn how to read, and you can find out about that out there on the table. And so I had an opportunity to describe us, but how would you describe us? Would you describe us as a church that's an achieving church or a spiritual church? A church that's focused on communion with God and service to others? Would you describe us as a kind church, a gentle church? Would you describe us as a church that welcomes people? Now, perhaps the way to understand it, if we're a welcoming church, is to turn to the people who have come in today, maybe for the first time, or you've been here just a short time. Would they describe us as a welcoming church? Sometimes we don't describe ourselves faithfully. We like to believe that we're a welcoming church. Maybe we're not. Maybe we're not. Hopefully we are. How would you describe us? I hope to describe us, and I do describe us, as a Christ-centered church. That Christ is in the center of what we do. Our worship, Christ is in the center. As we serve this community, Christ is in the center. As we equip people to do ministry and live their lives, we are a Christ-centered community. As we proclaim a story, that story is centered in Jesus Christ. Those are some of the descriptors that I use when I talk about this church. What about you? What about you? So we're in this book of 1 Peter, this letter, this epistle, this kind of organized letter written to these people who are scattered across the empire at the time, about 65, 66. And in this chapter 2, we're going to see lots of descriptions of these people, some that they are like and they should do, and some that they shouldn't be. But here, in just a moment, I'm going to read the first 17 verses. But I want you to listen. So there are Ritters. Now, a Ritter is not, although it's a great German chocolate, that's not what I'm talking about. Ritter is somebody who knows how to get rid of the stuff that's they shouldn't have in their life. Tasters and cravers, comers, living stones, those who stumble over Jesus and reject Him, and obviously those who don't. Those who are chosen and royal and God's own people, holy, achievers and proclaimers, exiles and aliens. And if you remember, that's one of the standard descriptions of the recipients of this letter. Those who abstain, and those who live a good life, live a life of following Jesus. I call them livers here. That's not exactly the body part. I'm talking about people who live like Jesus. And then people who are free servants. And that's an interesting paradox, isn't it? To be free and to be a servant. And how do those go together? These are all descriptors in these first 17 verses. And so as I read, I want you to kind of listen. Oh, that must be what he was talking about when he talked about a taster or a craver or somebody. Okay, so let's listen. As Peter writes to the exiles, and as Peter even writes to us today as we live here in the city of Hanoi. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. And just pause there. I remind you, a week or two ago, we talked about Salvation, as Peter describes it, is something we have received, something we are receiving, and something that we will receive when Christ returns. That salvation is those three depictors. And here he's kind of focusing on this center spot, that we may grow into our salvation. And then, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the New International Version says, now that you have tasted. Kind of an interesting difference in translation. If you have tasted. And the NIV says, now you have tasted that the Lord is good. He goes on to say, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Who is it that's chosen and precious in God's sight? Jesus the Christ. Chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whomever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So this is this writing that Peter writes from Rome to these persecuted Christians that have been cast out all the way from Rome. They're all the way into present-day Turkey. They are kind of scattering out, looking over their shoulder, wondering if there's any hope for them, wondering why, as God's chosen people, they're experiencing persecution and discouragement and hopelessness and homelessness. They've become, we would call them today, refugees, maybe political refugees or religious refugees, running for fear of their lives, running because they know that if they stay in Rome, they will be put to death. This community that scattered, Peter talks about in Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, these places that are in this country that we call Turkey, called Asia Minor at that time. And they are exiles. All kinds of words that are used in this book to describe the recipients of 1 Peter, aliens and strangers and exiles, foreigners. Some of those words even describe us today. So here's this story, a story written to chosen people. People who are chosen, not you're chosen and you're not chosen and you're not chosen and you're chosen. Okay, I choose you guys, but not you. It's not that at all. It's chosen. It's like before the creation of the world, Peter has already told us, God had a people that looked like Jesus in mind. We are that chosen people, this community of faith. We are actually one part of that worldwide chosen people. And here we are today looking at the book of 1 Peter. So if we're going to take what I'm going to say over the next few moments and kind of boil it down, that's what it would be. The quality of our character impacts the power of our proclamation. You see, we have been chosen to proclaim. We've been chosen to proclaim the story of Jesus. We've been chosen to tell that story. But what Peter continues to say to these people on the run, to these people who are wondering, where's God when they need them, and why are these bad things happening to us, and why all this difficulty, why all this persecution, is there any hope for us? Peter writes to them and he says, it's your job. It's your job. You've been chosen to proclaim the message. Oh, right. To our enemies, to those who are persecuting us, Peter says, yes. Yes, that's right. And he says, in order for you to do that, in order for you to be heard, your lives must be pure. You must look like Christ. The quality of our character impacts the power of the proclamation. Actually, Peter might say it like this, the quality of our character impacts the receptivity of our proclamation. People are able to receive it if there is a match between our character and our proclamation. We Jesus-centered proclamation without a Jesus-like character produces nothing. Actually, it inoculates people. People don't want to be a part of that kind of community. That is false at its very nature. So here's this story and some of these images that he talks about. He says, first of all, we need to rid ourselves of what? Of malice, of guile, insincerity, envy, slander. I call those community killers. Those are the things that come into a community like ours and they destroy us from the inside out. When we begin to speak bad of one another, when we envy one another, when we slander one another, it's not just to speak bad of, but we speak bad of them so that we look better. Peter says, if you're going to be God's people, chosen for His purposes, if you're going to be proclaimers of the gospel, then that has to go. There's no place in the community of the chosen for that kind of attitude. Put it in a bag, put it by the street, get rid of it. It doesn't belong in the community of faith, Peter says. He goes on to talk about this beautiful image of craving, longing for, turning toward, nuzzling in for the pure spiritual milk, the very character of God, that which you've already tasted. Now, obviously, I have never been a nursing mother, but I've had two children that I've watched nurse, and they turn into, they know where the heartbeat of their mom is, they know where the sustenance for their body is, and they know where they will find comfort. Peter writes to these people and he says, do you know where your spiritual food comes from? It comes from God. It comes through Jesus. Lean into Him. Crave Him. Turn toward Him. In the midst of your persecution and doubts and homelessness and hopelessness, crave Jesus, he says. Sometimes I wonder how we're doing with that one. Sometimes I think we need to just focus again on Jesus. Peter uses the expression of craving, turning toward, nuzzling in. On this Mother's Day, it's nice, although this is a sermon for another day. In Scripture, God is referred to as masculine, very powerful, a warrior, and so forth, but He is also referred to as mother. And here is an example of us. We have this opportunity to lean into God, to be fed by Him, to draw close to Him. How are you doing with that? Maybe another way to ask the question is, where are you finding your nourishment to live a life for God in this world? He says, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus, and then he shifts the analogy away from a nursing mother to a solid rock, a building, safe and sturdy, being built into Christ. He is our cornerstone. He is the keystone, the capstone. He is the thing that holds our life together with wholeness and purpose and meaning. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and let yourself be built into a spiritual house. It's a passive. It's not like we build ourselves into a spiritual house. It's that God is building us into a spiritual house, and we allow that to happen. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with allowing yourself to be built into a very sanctuary of God, the place where God dwells in the community of His faithful ones, His chosen ones? We're called to allow Him to do the good work of construction in our lives. It's His intention for us. He gives some don'ts. But listen to the don'ts. It's not like don't do that or don't say that or don't go there. This is what He says. Don't stumble over Jesus because of His claims and commands. You ever been with somebody and you say, oh, I just love Jesus, but His words are so hard, I just don't think I can follow Him. Peter says to these believers, these scattered saints across the empire in 65, 66, he says, don't stumble over Jesus because His words are hard. His commands are hard. His claims are difficult. Don't reject Jesus because He isn't giving you what you think you deserve. I said that really fast. Don't give up on Jesus because you think you deserve better than you're getting. You know anybody like that? Like, I thought it would be easier to be a Christian. I should be treated better than this. I'm a son of God. This shouldn't happen to me. If anybody has the right to make those kinds of claims, it would be these who are exiles scattered over the empire during Peter's time. And yet he writes to them, don't give up on Jesus because you aren't getting what you desire. Don't be surprised, he says, when there are people that choose not to follow Jesus or reject Him. He says, God isn't surprised. You don't be surprised. Don't get all bent out of shape about that. He calls us to remember. Remember who you are. Maybe if we're going to boil this whole message down today, we could just camp out right here. Remember who you are. Remember that you are God's chosen people, that you are holy, that you are a priesthood. And then we're called, as a result of knowing who we are, we're called to proclaim Him, tell His story, His wonderful story, the wonderful story of Jesus. And tell that story of how Jesus and His life and His message and His promise and His victory have intersected your life so that your life has hope and promise and victory. Tell that story. Proclaim that story. Peter says, don't be intimidated into silence. My goodness, we have a great story and it has been made true among us. Proclaim it. He talks about abstain. Now, often in our world today, we think of abstinence as something that has to do with sex or drugs or alcohol. Peter, although I don't know that he would speak against abstaining from those things, he probably would say that, but he's talking about a different kind of abstinence. He's talking about abstaining from anything that drops you lower than who you are in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Abstain from anything that knocks you below who you are in Christ. Now, for we go across this room, there are all kinds of things that we need to be abstaining from because they are things that drop us in our own evaluation because God has created us here and we choose to live here. Peter said, abstain from that. Don't get sucked into that. He goes on to say there's some things that we need to accept. Accept, now this is just craziness. if those first author, those first readers, first listeners to this writing of 1 Peter, they would hear this, they would say, okay, I was with you until you got that part about I'm supposed to accept the government? Like this is the government that's persecuting us. This is the government that's caused us to flee. This is a government that doesn't treat all people equally. This is the government that persecutes some of its citizens. And Peter writes to them and says, accept the authority of human governments, even those who oppress you. Your right actions and your godly character will silence them. And then, like, if he's like putting an exclamation point on the end of it, he says, this is God's will for you. Really? He says, don't forget your identity. Don't forget that you are slaves of God and therefore free. Free from the oppressor and the things that the oppressor can do to you. You are slaves of God. It is in Him that you find the freedom to live, even in this oppressive world. Don't forget your identity. And don't use your freedom, by the way, as a license to do all kinds of evil things. Finally, he says, honor. Honor everyone. Love the family of God and fear God. That's what Peter says to those people. He says that our character matters and that our character becomes the stage upon which our identity is seen. And that gives us a platform to proclaim the message about Jesus. Wow. Quality of our character impacts the power of our presentation. As I have done the past few weeks in Peter, I have written a paraphrase. And at the end of the service, if you haven't had a chance to check out the website, these paraphrases for the last 2 weeks are there. And this one will be up there this afternoon as well. So here's this pastor's paraphrase, taking 1 Peter and saying, all right, so if Peter was writing to us, what would it sound like? What would he say? What would he say to us, foreigners and exiles living here in Hanoi? And this is what it might sound like. Because you have placed all your hope in God, and because you have determined to live in obedience to the truth of God's story, because you have been born anew according to the eternal promises of God, and have believed that God's good news is for you, it is time to get rid of the community-killing stuff that you once so easily practiced. You know the stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking bad about your brothers and sisters, being self-serving and tricky and insincere, desperately wanting what is not yours and doing whatever it takes to snatch it. That's no way to live. Never forget, the quality of our character impacts the power of our proclamation every time, especially in stressful times. Come on. You've all seen a breastfeeding baby. When it's hungry, it instinctively turns toward its mother's breast. It nuzzles in. It's not satisfied until it finds the food and comfort it longs for. And as you know, it won't stop feeding until it is fully satisfied and completely content. Be like that with the things of Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is the only stable thing upon which to build your life. He is solid and safe and secure and sure. He is both the cornerstone of your life and the keystone that holds everything together in a meaningful whole. Count on it. Don't you know that if you are in Jesus, God is building you into a spiritual house? God is building you into a temple, into a sanctuary dedicated solely to Him. Let God do His divine construction work among you. Another way to say it is that God is cleansing you, all of you, so that you can be priests offering acceptable sacrifices to Him. Sacrifices for yourselves, sacrifices for the nations, sacrifices for your enemies. That's God's good intention for you. Don't be like those who stumble over the claims and commands of Jesus. Don't reject Jesus because it seems He isn't giving you what you think you deserve. And as you look around at other people, don't be surprised that some of them stumble and reject Jesus. God's not surprised. Remember who you are as you live here in Hanoi. You are God's chosen people. You are royalty. Let that sink in. You are like high government officials in the kingdom of God. You are holy and set apart for God and acceptable to God. So tell the story of Jesus faithfully and often. Don't be shy. Don't be intimidated into silence. Don't be hesitant. Remember, once you were in darkness and now you are in light. Once you were just a collection of individuals on the streets of Hanoi and now you've become God's own people. Once you had not received mercy, peace, at homeness with God. You know, mercy. But now, oh my. Because of Jesus, forgiveness, peace, at homeness with God, mercy. You've received all of that and more. Tell that story. People will listen. However, for people to really listen and understand, for people to listen so that life change takes place in their lives, you've got to get rid of everything in your life that causes you to live below your God-given identity. If you want to help others experience God in all His fullness, those people must see that your life has been transformed. Practically, it means that your life must reflect a godly character. Always. I know, Hanoi. It can be a tough place to live. But here's the deal. Accept human governments, even when they oppose you. Don't forget that you are free because of Jesus. But your freedom doesn't give you a license to live any way that you choose. As crazy as it sounds, your freedom, our freedom, comes directly because we have specifically and publicly identified ourselves as servants of God. So be intentional to honor everyone. Love sincerely the people of God. Live always in worshipful praise of God. And remember what I said. When I said that we're to honor everyone, that includes presidents and mayors, Communist Party officials here in Hanoi and North Vietnam and all of the rest of this country. Let's proclaim the powerful message of the gospel that Jesus is in the center of our words, and through our godly lives, that Christ is in the center of our life.